Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would come upon us, your people, and that you would overshadow us by your Spirit, that you, by your Spirit and through word and sacrament, would provide everything we need today, that you would grant us mercy and grace where we have sinned and come to you in repentance. We pray that you would grant us restoration and new life where we come to you seeking your grace. And so, Father, pour out all those gifts that you desire to give us today and enable us by your Spirit to receive them and take them deeply and deeply root them in our hearts. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, good morning. I hope you're ready for this coming week. I saw the mid-90s are coming, and that for me is dreadful. I sweat a lot, so I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be great. Turn with me, if you would, to our psalm this morning from Psalm 92. Do so in the Burgundy Pew Bibles there in front of you. I'm going to be working from the ESV translation and not necessarily from our Psalter from the prayer book this morning. Psalm 92 is a wonderful psalm. We'll only begin to scratch the surface of it here this morning. But in this psalm, it is a psalm of thanksgiving, but it also has a didactic character. It aims to teach us something, and in particular, this psalm aims to teach us something about human flourishing, among other things. But that's at the center of it. It's how it ends in particular. And at the center of his instruction, the psalmist's instruction, stands this tree imagery that we hear there clearly in verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Both the palm and the cedar are trees that grow slowly. Isn't that encouraging? Slowly. They grow slowly, but they live long. Together, these trees point to flourishing as perpetual growth over time, not necessarily something that's fast growing, but slow growing, steady growing, perpetual growth and fruitfulness over time and permanence. The cedars of Lebanon are known to live up to 3,000 years. We have evidence of 3,000-year-old cedars of Lebanon, and they produce seed-bearing cones even at those ages. And that's why we hear in verse 14 that they still produce fruit in their old age. They still produce sap, and they're green when you cut into them. But what enables these cedars of Lebanon to live for so long and to continue to bear fruit? Well, in part, it's their roots. In the right soil, a cedar of Lebanon can grow a strong taproot that is deep and wide, that supports a tree that grows 130 feet tall and can have a base 8 to 10 feet wide in diameter. These are massive trees. These are the trees of kings. Whenever Solomon went to build the temple for the Lord, whenever David went to build his palace, Solomon went to build his palace, where did they go for lumber? They went to Lebanon. They got these massive trees that resist disease, resist termites, resist all kind of animals. These are regal trees, massive. But their roots are also adaptive. Not only do they send down and sink down these deep tap roots, the tips of their roots produce a substance that enables them to drill into rock and root themselves on mountainsides and in hardened ground. This is why we hear there at verse 15, and so we can hear this. The Lord, the psalmist says, is my rock, the one in whom I'm deeply rooted, I'm tapped into, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And I think you begin to see here why the psalmist has chosen this tree. We're not going to focus on the palm, but this tree in particular as an image for human flourishing, which he contrasts there in verse 7 in the ESV with the wicked, who appear to flourish, but only for a short while. They're green like the grass. But as we hear throughout the scriptures, the sun comes up, a strong wind comes by, and it withers and falls away. Their flourishing is short-lived. Now, Psalm 92 this morning invites us, it asks us to inquire, what type of flourishing do you want in your life? The wicked do flourish. The psalm is clear about that. They flourish. but is short-lived. The righteous flourish as well, but it takes time. They're vindicated in the long run. What type of flourishing do you want in your life? The psalmist acknowledges that in some manner, both the wicked and the righteous flourish. For the wicked, their flourishing comes quickly and is short-lived. But the righteous, true flourishing takes time. But this flourishing will endure in the present and through the present evil age, bearing fruit not only now, but in the age to come into God's new creation kingdom. Bearing fruit in your old age, bearing fruit many, many years from now. Do you want to be grass, or do you want to be a cedar planted in the courtyard of God's temple? If you want to be a cedar, then listen to what the Spirit of God through this psalm is instructing us this morning concerning human flourishing. Pay attention to it. Obey it. Take it deeply to heart and apply it into your life. To begin with, Psalm 92 teaches us that human flourishing requires that we be deeply rooted in the right type of soil. I'm sure most of you at some point, probably even this spring and maybe even still are doing this, you've been to the garden center, you've been to the nursery here recently, and you might have bought a plant, a flower, a shrub for your yard, for your garden. And you'll notice there that when you buy those, there are these tabs that are often attached to them, and they give you kind of the basic information you need to know so you don't just kill this, you know, that week. You know, what type of soil it needs to go into, what type of sunlight it needs to receive, how often do you water it? And Psalm 92 for us is exactly that. It is one of those tags that tell us how we can pursue human flourishing. It tells us that we need soil. I recently bought two oak leaf hydrangeas, and on the little informational tab, it says these plants need loamy soil. So many plants do, but these need loamy soil. Psalm 92 identifies for us that in order to flourish as humans, we need soil that's enriched by the righteousness of God. Psalm 92 functions in this way, telling us, pointing us in this direction. God's righteousness is the virtue that is essential to both his role as king and as judge of heaven and earth. Psalm 97, verse 2, reveals that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. That is the foundation of his kingly rule. We hear in Psalm 50, verse 6, that the heavens declare his righteousness. For God himself is judge. So as the creator king, God establishes the right order within his realm, which he does at creation. He establishes righteousness. It's a part of his character, and he bakes it into creation. He makes it a part of creation's DNA. And at creation, he creates humankind as his image and sets us within this creation order, within this soil, as you will, that's nurtured or enriched by his righteousness to oversee his work, to develop his creation towards greater fruitfulness and vitality and flourishing. As our judge, God acts in righteousness. That is, he acts in accord with or in line with his right ordering of the world. He sets things right as judge when they've gone wrong. When his creation order has been broken, he restores it. This often throughout the scriptures entails judgment on those who have departed from or have broken his right ordering of creation. We see that in the flood. It's a poignant, clear episode of where God acts as the judge that sets things right again, and it involves judgment. We see it even with his own people, when after years and decades and centuries of long-suffering and steadfast love extended to them, he finally can no longer bear it. His justice, his righteousness demands that things be set right, and he sends them off into exile. This is what we see there in Psalm 92. The psalmist begins by thanking and praising God for his works, his deeds. And as the psalm unfolds, we learn that these works and deeds are seen chiefly in God's judgment of the wicked that vindicate himself and also vindicate his people. You see, Psalm 92 stands at the beginning, along with Psalm 91 and 90 and 91, of what's called Book 4 of the Psalter. The psalms have been arranged in a meaningful way. Psalm 89 ends with Israel asking, they're in exile, asking God, how long How long? How long will we suffer your judgment? How long will this happen? How long? And 90 through 92 begin to answer. It's God's response. Now they're responding in thanksgiving and praise because God has now acted. Again, like he did in generations past for their parents, he's now acting for them. He's changing their circumstances. He's vindicating them. This is what we hear there in verses 4 through 11. Just listen to those verses again. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. The disposition is utterly changed from Psalm 89. They're no longer crying out in lamentation. Now they're singing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. You are vindicated. Though for a while it looks like those who depart from your ordering of creation, who depart from your will, though it looks like they thrive, in the end, you are vindicated. Verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. You have vindicated me. The one who has sought to follow you, who's been connected to you relationally through the covenant, you have vindicated me. What's invoking the psalmist's joy, his thanksgiving and praise, is the righteousness of God here. He's acting out of his righteousness as the judge of all the earth, vindicating himself and also vindicating his people. He's setting right what has gone wrong. The wicked may indeed seem to flourish, but it is short-lived. They may seem to escape the judgment of God, but that is only a temporary and a short-sighted perception. God is the just and righteous judge. He will set the world right. And in a broken world, in a wicked and evil age, God's righteousness as judge is essential to human flourishing. There can be no flourishing without justice. There can be no flourishing for humans apart from the righteousness of God. Take that in. Apart from his holiness, apart from his moral perfection, apart from his ordering of creation. And we buck against that order so often. I mean, our age, our particular struggle in our age is anthropology. We struggle to embrace his good ordering of this world as good for us. Whether it's in matters of gender or sexuality, or the way we even engage with creation care, we buck against his order. God, as the judge, will return his creation to its proper order. He will do that when Christ returns, ultimately, an order that by him is set toward flourishing. It's the way he's made the world is it's wired to flourish. We see that in those early chapters of Genesis chapter 1. And so he's going to return one day to set the world back towards flourishing, and he will judge those who in rebellion depart from his right order, who walk away from his will within creation and within the covenant community. There can be no human flourishing apart from that. For those who have suffered great injustice, they recognize that intuitively. That's why in verse 12, the psalmist identifies those who flourish as the righteous. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar of Lebanon. So what does it mean then for humans to be righteous? Do we get to judge others? No, not exactly. A righteous person is one whose life conforms to the right order of God in creation. Who walks along the grain of creation, who lives along the grain of creation. So often this is described in the Old Testament by the word wisdom. Who lives along God's ordering of the world. who live along the way he orders a covenant relationship with his people through the law. That's why often righteousness is viewed in the scriptures as loyalty or faithfulness to God, and his character revealed in his ordering of creation, or his will revealed in his written law. The righteous are those who live in line with God, in line with his character, in line with his will, in line with his ordering of creation. And the psalmist says this is the pathway towards true human flourishing. Just listen to the psalmist in Psalm 1. This is how the entire Psalter is set within this context. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, his right ordering of covenantal relationship, his right ordering of the world. And on his law, he meditates day and night. How do we begin our psalm? Day and night, I'm offering praise, thanking God, because it's good. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, he flourishes. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, and the wind drives them away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Righteous, the righteous ones. These are those who follow the will of God perfectly. Yet, if we go to Psalm 143, we hear these encouraging words. No one living is righteous before God. What are we to do? How are we to pursue righteousness? Can we ever really flourish? It's a great question. We might contest the psalmist there in Psalm 143, preferring that there's a possibility for us to be completely righteous, completely in line with God's will. But if we're really honest with ourselves, our own experience confirms the assessment. Who among us can say with confidence before God that I have followed all of your ways? I have conformed my life with your will perfectly. I have not departed from it at one point, whether in act or in thought. So is true human flourishing beyond our reach? The answer is yes. True flourishing is beyond our reach. In our rebellion from God, we are not righteous. We are not cedars. We're grass, doomed to destruction forever, as Psalm 92, verse 7 declares. But thanks be to God, Psalm 92 is not given to us alone. And the Psalter is not given to us alone. It points beyond itself to the righteous one, to Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who comes into our story, into our world, into this creation, one in whose reach human flourishing truly exists. Who says, come to me, turn to me, grab a hold of me by faith and repentance, and you can experience the righteousness of God. You can experience true human flourishing now and in the age to come. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is key for us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Listen to this. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Christ is our righteousness. And so if you want to truly flourish, Christ has to be your righteousness. You have to be connected to him. Listen again to Paul in 2 Corinthians, this time just right beyond our lesson this morning in chapter 5. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we were once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're connected to the one who is our righteousness from God, if you're connected to Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new creation has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen to this final verse. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, what? The righteousness of God. Jesus took on all our sin. All the ways that we've walked apart from God, all the ways where we refuse to live in accord with his ordering of the world, either revealed in creation or in his word, he took on all that himself, our Lord and Savior, and he suffered the righteous judgment of God for us, so that we might become God's righteousness, so that we might become emblems of his ordered order in creation, image bearers again of the triune God. True human flourishing is not within our reach, but it is within Jesus' reach. And all those united to him through the waters of baptism by repentance and faith, all those deeply rooted in Christ, like a cedar of Lebanon, sending your taproot deep into him, deeply rooting yourself into the rock of Christ. All those who are connected to him can now experience true human flourishing in every domain of human life. Apart from Christ, we could never gain access into God's house. Do you notice the progression there? The righteous, they're these cedar trees, they flourish, but they're planted in the sanctuary of God, in the very courts of God. But if we were to go to Psalm 15 or Psalm 24, who can ascend your mountain? Who can enter through your gates? You who walk a perfect life. You who walk uprightly. It's always beyond our reach. That soil of righteousness is always beyond our reach. Except for Jesus. Who takes us on himself. Picks us up, walks us across that threshold into the very presence of God. And he plants us deep into the soil of his own righteousness so that we might flourish. What God has always made us to do, to flourish in his creation, to be agents who bring life and vitality, not only in our orbit, in our very circle of our families, but beyond that, in our cities, in our societies, to be agents of his new creation. That's the good news of the gospel. How then does the soil of God's righteousness nourish our lives and promote flourishing within us? Well, this is chiefly accomplished through the means of grace, through word and sacrament, received and cultivated with prayer. In his word, God nourishes our hearts and minds. At the table of his kingdom here, God feeds, nourishes, and satisfies our souls by his Son's grace-filled body and blood. Receive these good gifts of word and sacrament by prayer and supplication. Receive them through a submissive obedience to his will, to his ordering of this world. And draw near now to the throne of grace. Jesus has opened the door for us to be planted there before the presence of God. Draw near to the throne of grace. Now you can ask for mercy and find grace in your time of need so that you can flourish despite whatever circumstance you're facing. Do you want to flourish, Christchurch? Do you want to flourish in your life? Do you want to flourish in your marriage? In your relationships? In your parenting? Do you want to flourish in your vocation? Do you want to flourish in your old age, bearing fruit continually for God's kingdom? Do you want to flourish in your young age? Grab a hold of Christ. Cultivate the ways that we are connected through the root system that he provides us through the means of grace. Cultivate those roots dug deep into the soil of his righteousness through word and sacrament. Receive from him sap that comes from God, that fuels within us a life that displays his glory in this world. Because notice, what are the marks of true flourishing? The psalmist tells us, you bear fruit. You produce life, but also you declare the uprightness of God. You worship him. You're not ashamed of him. You declare his righteousness in this world through word and deed. Christchurch, I want to flourish. I want my family to flourish. I want my children to flourish. I want you to flourish. I know you want that for yourselves. I know you want that for your families. So seek Christ. Be deeply rooted in him. And you might be surprised at what God's Spirit does in you, in your relationships, for his glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.